1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 20 through chapter 12, verse 15. And Father, we ask that you would add your blessing to the word that we're about to read, in Jesus' name. Amen. Saul is going to be proclaimed the king today. And let's begin our reading in verse 17. Then Samuel called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah and said to the children of Israel, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt and delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all the kingdoms and from those who oppressed you. But you have today rejected your God, who himself saved you out of all your adversities and your tribulations. And you have said to him, 'No, but set a king over us.' Now therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your clans." And when Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was chosen. So Samuel brought all the tribes of Israel near to begin the process of elimination and discovering who would be their king. Now, Saul's already, you know, been officially called the king by God, but this is a formal operation. This is a formal ceremony in front of all Israel. 21. When he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matri was chosen, and Saul the son of Kish was chosen. But when they sought him, he could not be found. And so they did everything by the book. They followed God's leading. And yet there was this delay because no one could find Saul. Running into delays or hurdles while following God's will does not necessarily mean that you got off track. What it does mean, for sure, is that you have to work through those obstacles by staying in the will of God. And you can know this: through the process, God will strengthen and refine your faith. 22. Therefore they inquired of the Lord further. Stop right there. And here you see why God sometimes allows obstacles, even when you are in His will. They never would have inquired further through prayer if everything would have fallen into place the easy way. God likes us to pray, in part because prayer deepens our relationship with Him. That's why there are sometimes obstacles in our paths. Not that we're out of God's will, it's that He wants us to seek Him in prayer. And so it says in 22, therefore they inquired of the Lord further, "Has the man come here yet?" And the Lord answered, "There he is, hidden among the equipment." Saul's hiding. A self-focus, I'm talking about an ungodly self-focus, can reveal itself in several different ways. And one of those ways can be extreme shyness. And that's what you see here. God had equipped Saul for service, but he is not God-focused, he is self-focused. And that is why he is afraid to do anything for the Lord, to be bold for the Lord. We must keep a God focus. 23, so they ran and brought him from there. And when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. Saul was physically impressive. That didn't stop him from being afraid. So he was physically impressive, and later we will see that he was a whitewashed tomb. Looks good outside, inside full of dead men's bones. Pretty ugly, very ungodly. 24. And Samuel said to all the people, "Do you see him whom the Lord has chosen, that there is no one like him among all the people?" So all the people shouted and said, "Long live the king." The Israelites wanted a king that looked good. And God gave them the desires of their heart. And they are very excited about it. Sort of like getting a new car You know, it's really nice. The new car look and the new car smell and all that stuff. It's really exciting until the flaws start showing. And the flaws are going to start showing in Saul before long. 25, then Samuel explained to the people the behavior of royalty and wrote it in a book and laid it up before the Lord. So God gave the royalty in Israel a manual how to lead his people. And it says in verse 25, and Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. So it was not God's perfect will for Israel to have a king at this time. However, since they have one, and since God is gracious, he wants them to make the best of it. If a person sins and therefore must live with the consequences of that sin, they will not experience God's very best. But God says to them, submit to me in the midst of those consequences and make the best of not having God's best. 26. And Saul also went home to Gibeah, and valiant men went with him, whose hearts God had touched. God moved the hearts of some people to go with Saul. And if we would like someone to be different than what they are, then we ought to pray that God will make them different. Because God alone can do that. The Lord can change the heart and cause people to be something that we never dreamed they could be or would be. 27. But some rebels said, how can this man save us? So they despised him and brought him no presents. But he held his peace. And so there were some there who God calls rebels. And, you know, they're putting Saul down. They despised Saul. And Saul did not ask for this job. And furthermore, so far he has not done anything wrong. And that's why God calls these people who hate him worthless, as some translations put it. Sons of Belial, worthless fellows. They hated Saul for no good reason. It's good to hate what God hates, but those who hate for no reason, or like maybe in this case, out of jealousy, God calls rebels. Chapter 11. Then Nahash, the Ammonite, came up and encamped against Jabesh-Gilead. And all the men of Jabesh said to Nahash, make a covenant with us, and we will serve you. Jabesh was an Israelite city east of the Jordan River, outside the mainland of Israel. Sort of like Alaska would be outside the mainland of the United States. But because of that, they were isolated from the rest of Israel. And because of that, they figured their best hope of survival at this point was to surrender and be slaves. So that is their offer to the Ammonites who have attacked them. Verse 2, and Nahash the Ammonite answered them, on this condition I will make a covenant with you, that I may put out all your right eyes and bring reproach on all Israel. And so the enemy says they will spare them and allow them to be slaves if he can humiliate them as well, by putting out their right eyes. That'll humiliate them, all right. And also, a one-eyed man doesn't make a very good soldier. And they don't want these Israelites to be able to strike back at some time in the future. Verse 3, then the elders of Jabesh said to the leader of the Ammonites, hold off for 7 days, that we may send messengers to all the territory of Israel. And then, if there is no one to save us, we will come out to you. That is a strange request. Give us 7 days. See if we can get somebody to rescue us. And the Ammonite king will actually grant their request, as odd as that may seem. Strange indeed. You can bet he did not give them the extra 7 days because he wanted to be good to them or maybe give them a chance. If anything, it was out of contempt for them. This Ammonite king was overconfident. He gave them the 7 days out of contempt. I'll give you the 7 days to make you feel lousy that you can't find help in 7 days. And so the 7 days was to rub their nose in the defeat even more than it has been already. 4. So the messengers came to Gibeah of Saul and told the news in the hearing of the people. And all the people lifted up their voices and wept. And so there is great concern for their fellow Israelites who were in trouble, even though they were outside the borders of Israel, on the other side of the Jordan. 5. Now there was Saul coming behind the herd from the field. And Saul said, "What troubles the people that they weep?" And they told him the words of the men of Jabesh. Saul had been anointed king of Israel, but here he is working in the field. Sometimes we must wait to do what we believe God has planned for us. Meanwhile, it is very important to do the things that we have to do while we are waiting. Do the things we have to do the best we can without complaining. 6. Then the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard this news, and his anger was greatly aroused. Saul was angry because some of his fellow Israelites were being attacked and threatened. And so Saul was angry at evil. More Christians should be more angry more of the time, the way I see it. And I say that because there is so much evil and unfairness in this world. And all of it should make a godly person angry because it makes God angry. He is angry at sinners every day. 7. So he took a yoke of oxen and cut them in pieces and sent them throughout all the territory of Israel by the hands of messengers, saying, "Whoever does not go out with Saul and Samuel to battle, so it shall be done to his oxen." And the fear of the Lord fell on the people, and they came out with one consent. And notice that Saul, even though he is the king, does not have the influence he needs to get the Israelite men to fight. So, he cuts up these oxen, and he also includes Samuel's name with his. That is because the men are more likely to respond to Samuel, because they know him. Saul will get by on Samuel's coattails. That's the same with us in Christ. Jesus is the only one who has a ticket to heaven. Only one. And if we get in, it is only on his coattails. Verse 8. When he numbered them in Bezek, the children of Israel were 300,000, and the men of Judah 30,000. So Saul counted his fighting men, I suppose, so that he would know how he could use them and what he had to work with. And it's good to understand how much you have in the way of possessions, wealth, or anything else. Because we cannot manage something unless we have a handle on it. And managing is important because God is a God of order. 15. And they said to the messengers who came, "Thus you shall say to the men of Jabesh Gilead, tomorrow by the time the sun is hot, you shall have help." Then the messengers came and reported it to the men of Jabesh, and they were glad. And that was a very confident statement by Saul, wasn't it? Tomorrow, by the time the sun is hot, you're going to have your help. He's confident. And confident comes from knowing that your cause is just and that God wants you to do it. And when you know that God is on your side, that's when you're going to have the faith to start and to persevere. 10. Therefore the men of Jabesh said, "Tomorrow we will come out to you, and you may do with us whatever seems good to you." So it was on the next day that Saul put the people in three companies, and they came into the midst of the camp in the morning watch, and killed the Ammonites until the heat of the day. And it happened that those who survived were scattered. so that no two of them were left together. Saul was no general. He was a farmer. And yet he knew what he was doing out there, and his success proved it. Wiped those enemies right out. See, Saul, remember what Samuel said to him when he first met Saul? He said, the Spirit of God's going to come upon you, and you're going to be changed into a new man. Remember I told you that that meant Saul would be fully equipped to do the work of a king? Well, you see it right here. When you are called by God, and His Holy Spirit comes upon you with power, that will make you an expert. That will qualify you for what He wants you to do, even if you do not have any experience at it. He will equip you to do what you need to do. 12. Then the people said to Samuel, "Who is he who said, 'Shall Saul reign over us?' Bring the man, that we may put them to death." Everyone likes a winner, and right now, Saul is a winner. So it's popular to be on his side. But Saul said, "Not a man shall be put to death this day, for today the Lord has accomplished salvation in Israel." Saul's not going to put anyone to death, no matter how they have mistreated him. And that's because kindness and forbearance are catching. God has been very gracious to Israel this day, very good to Israel. So as a result, Saul did not want to be harsh to the complainers, to those who had not supported him. Before we are harsh to others who have hurt us, we should remember how gracious God has been to us after we have hurt Him. 14. Then Samuel said to the people, "Come, let us go to Gilgal and renew the kingdom there." Saul is doing a nice job so far as king. Still early. But he's even giving praise to God. Consequently, Samuel wants to show Saul support by confirming him as king. And remember, Samuel was not too thrilled about Saul being the king or anybody being the king. But he gives credit where credit is due, and he wants to honor Saul. 15. So all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord at Gilgal. There they made sacrifices of peace offerings before the Lord, and there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. Saul was made king, notice, before the Lord. And then the sacrifices were made before the Lord. And so everything was done before the Lord. Everything was done in partnership with the Lord, and that's why Israel was rejoicing greatly. Because you can't beat a life that is lived with the Lord. Chapter 12. Now Samuel said to all Israel, "Indeed I have heeded your voice and all that you have said to me, and I have made a king over you." Indeed, or behold, means take notice. And in this case, it means remember. Samuel is about to warn the Israelites, and he wants them to remember his words, so that if they suffer in the future, they will know that they are suffering because of their own choice. Verse 2. And now here is the king walking before you, and I am old and gray-headed. And look, my sons are with you. I have walked before you from my childhood to this day. Samuel had always put the needs of the people before his own wishes. He had been in God's service since age 3. Being willing to serve God or to serve others only until it costs us something that we desire isn't really serving God with all of our hearts. Samuel had been a good example for all the people, the way he served God from the time he was little. 3. Here I am, witness against me before the Lord and before His anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Whose donkey have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or from whose hand have I received any bribe with which to blind my eyes? I will restore it to you. Samuel is challenging them. Anybody has anything against me? Speak it right now. Samuel is defending his good reputation. And that's very important, because when people hear that he is being set aside as leader and being replaced by a human king, some of those people might start speculating, because people do that. Well, I wonder what Samuel did. So it's important for him to clear his name, just as it is important as Christians to guard our good name, because a Christian with a bad reputation isn't worth a whole lot to Christ on this earth as far as being used by him. I'm not talking about before you come to Christ. I'm talking about after you've been a Christian. Verse 4. And he said, "You have not defrauded us or oppressed us, nor have you taken anything from any man's hand." And so Samuel was a good and honest man, and everyone knew it. They didn't give him a gold watch for all his years of service, but they did acknowledge his flawless character, and that's what he was most concerned about. And a person who loves God will always find more joy in a good reputation than they will even in having wealth. 5. Then he said to them, "The Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day, that you have not found anything in my hand." And the answer, "He is witness." And so no one can say anything bad about Samuel, and it is official. I guess people could say some bad things if they wanted to, but it wouldn't matter, because the Lord and the Lord's people have sworn to Samuel's integrity. So Samuel knows he's right with God, and that's the important thing. And knowing that we are right with God will give us peace if and when we are accused by others. Verse 6. And Samuel said to the people, "It is the Lord who raised up Moses and Aaron, who brought your fathers up from the land of Egypt. So when Israel cried out to God down in Egypt, God sent two men to deliver them. God raised up Moses and Aaron from small beginnings and turned them into deliverers. 7. Now therefore stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous acts of the Lord which he did to you and your fathers." In other words, don't talk, just listen. "Stand still," says Samuel, "just listen. Stand before God and don't say a thing. And I'm going to remind you of everything God has done for you." And sometimes it is good to be quiet and just go over all the good things that God has done for us, because it is so easy to forget the acts of kindness we experience from God each day. Verse 8. "When Jacob had gone into Egypt, and your fathers cried out to the Lord, then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, who brought your fathers out of Egypt, and made them dwell in this place." God rescued Israel from Egypt, and he used Moses and Aaron to do it. And most of the time, that's how it works. Most of the time, God uses people to help other people. And there wasn't anything special about Moses and Aaron. They were just submitted to a special God, that's all. And that's why they were successful. Verse 9. "And when they forgot the Lord their God, he sold them into the hand of Sisera, commander of the army of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them." The Israelites did not forget God was there, and then after that forget to worship him. That's not how it worked. They forgot God, all right. But it started when they chose not to worship him. They chose not to honor God. They chose not to worship him. And as a result, forgot that God was there. And when they forgot to worship God, and they forgot that God was there, they were soon conquered by their enemies. And the first step in a moral slide is to forget to worship God and forget to pray to God. 10. "Then they cried out to the Lord and said, 'We have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord and served the Baals and Ashtaroths. But now deliver us from the hand of our enemies and we will serve you.'" Now, some people cry when they get into trouble. That's understandable. Smart people cry out to God when they get into trouble. They confess their sins, they pray for help, and they look to God. Verse 11. "And the Lord sent Jerubbaal, Bedan, Jephthah, Samuel, delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and you dwelt safely." They dwelt safely. And people need to feel safe, or they won't feel like they can do anything. And God wants that for His people. He wants His people to feel safe. And Israel regained their feelings of security after they repented and got right with God. 12. And when you saw that Naash, king of the Ammonites, came against you, you said to me, "No, but a king shall reign over us," when the Lord your God was your king. So now, however, the Israelites, when they saw danger, they wanted someone else. They wanted something else to help them. God was not good enough anymore. The Israelites already had a king, God, but they wanted one they could see. Verse 13. And verse 14. "Now therefore, here is the king whom you have chosen, and whom you have desired. And take note, the Lord has set a king over you. If you fear the Lord, and serve Him, and obey His voice, and do not rebel against the commandments of the Lord, then both you and the king who reigns over you will continue following the Lord your God." And so, how do you follow the Lord God? That's a question. It says, then you will continue following the Lord your God. We hear people say, oh, you must follow the leading of the Lord, right? Well, how do we do that? God tells us right here in these two verses, fear God, listen to God, serve God, do not rebel against God. Doing those things automatically will put us in the moral will of God, and that's where we need to be, in the moral will of God. Because being in the moral will of God opens the door for us to make specific choices within those boundaries, and that is following the leading of the Lord. Verse 15. "However, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandments of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you as it was against your fathers." Notice all the times that God is called the Lord. Israel did not want God to be their king. However, He is still their Lord. He is still their judge. People can walk away from the lordship of God if they want to, but they cannot escape the justice of God because He is still Lord. And so Israel can rebel, but they will pay for it if they do. Next time, verse 16. Until then, so long, everyone.